Well, I have to tell you that I was not born in 1923. And it's nice to know Welcome, who was already a patriarch at that time. Living in Carolina has kept him young. So that's the way it goes, and I suppose that means, I suppose that's indicative of what we ought to do. But I ought to tell you that if you go to Philadelphia and ask anybody where Grace Gospel Chapel is, you'll wind up in some independent church. Although that's the official name that our meeting flies under. If you say, where is Plumsteadville, they will look at you like you're stark raving mad. But if you say where's Curly, well, there's a chance that someone will know. The local Anglican vicar might not know, but somebody might know. It's one of those complicated things. My wife and I have been working to change the name for years, the Snookville Meeting. Hasn't happened yet. But I've been thankful for that fellowship. I'm thankful for the vision of the men that worked with it many years ago, and with Mr. Harper and others. And it's just one of those happy things. Mr. Detweiler's brother and I are close Confederates. He, too, is a charter member and one of our senior brethren, and I listen to him a great deal and try to do what he says once in a while. But we work together in very happy fashion there, and it's awfully good to be thankful for a place of meeting where you can enjoy the confidence of others. You kind of have to use something as illustrative background, and I usually use the ones I know best, and that's my own places. But I've always said happily that if somebody would tell me some dumb things they've done, I'd be glad to use them. I don't have to stick to my own experience. I'd be glad to use them. It's just that other people clam up when you put it that way. Well, I'm glad to be here this morning, and I want to read a passage, a verse in Romans 13. I want to read a passage in 1 Timothy 2. I want to give you a general review of what I've been saying night by night, and then I want to talk for a bit on how it is that the believer may help his country. That's what I'd like to discuss briefly this morning. The passage in Romans 13, of course, is verse 1. The passage in 1 Timothy 2 is verses 1 and 2. So here's Romans 13, 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I've been trying to talk this week about the concept of strengthening the local company. And if you've been listening to Brother Ford and have heard his comments on stewardship, you must realize that the local company is part of your stewardship. And in a real sense, the strengthening of it is important to us and to those that will follow us. So when I had first defined it, I then tried to emphasize three principles for strengthening it. The concept of a commitment to God's will, the concept of persistence in spiritual matters, and last night I tried to work with the concept of following peace and holiness in the different challenges and decisions that face us among the company of God's people. I'm keenly aware of the fact that in all of those categories, there are a lot of other explanations that ought to be offered and a lot of other things that ought to be dealt with. If any of them are matters you'd like to talk with me about, I would be pleased to discuss them with you, although it is only fair to say that I cannot be an authority on any other assembly's solutions or problems or difficulties, but I'm glad to talk just as on any of these spiritual matters. Either Brother Ford or myself would be glad to talk with you for soul and life and an understanding of what God wants us to be. But you will discover that every local company needs the consecrated strength of every brother and sister. That's why we are a company of believers, not an organization with a corporate head in Wall Street who tells us how to do things, or worse yet, a corporate head in Rome. We are a company of believers. And so from that, I wanted to talk today for a few moments about the believer and how he may help his nation or how he may help his state. I just automatically think about that at this time of year because of the celebrations that run around the 4th of July. When I was a boy, the 4th of July meant very little in the Taylor household. Very little. Extremely little. I remember once being out working and putting up hay. It was the 4th of July and I was putting up hay. I don't remember all the details, but I remember feeling greatly grieved that here was a national holiday and I was out putting up hay. And I was never particularly good at concealing my emotions in my face. I didn't say a lot because that wasn't safe. but I was never particularly good at concealing the emotions in my face, and when I was called and came into lunch, sitting there at the table, I certainly looked grim and foreboding. And my mother, who was the chief farmer, asked what was wrong, and I fumbled for a long time before getting the courage to tell her. And I said, well, I said, this is a great holiday, and I said, I'm just out putting up hay. Independence Day, I'm out putting up hay. I'm not sure what I thought we should be doing, but anyhow, I felt it keenly. And my mother said to me with the determined voice of American motherhood, she said, I don't care a thing about the past, but she said, if we don't get the hay put up, something's going to starve. And I don't say that critically of Mama. Mama's still alive and still a fight and still feels about the same way, I might add. And I don't really think that any particular occasion ought to be used for great reveries and reversionism and all of that sort of thing. But I do think that a lot of times, because we know we're pilgrims and strangers, we don't think how we can help the nation, and it can be whatever nation you happen to be trying to help or working with. I think we often don't think about that. And because Israel would not profit from her past, she often could not handle her present. And you'll discover that that's true in many of our assemblies, too. You'll discover that in many of our meetings, the same mistakes are made generation from generation because with great stubbornness of heart, we will not learn. I don't feel political at all. I think there is a place for that. I just don't happen to think this is that place. I don't feel that at all. But I am thankful for where I live, and I feel I ought to be concerned for helping it in a spiritual capacity as much as I possibly am able to do so. And my family has not been in this country for generations. We were not among the first families of Virginia in any sense at all. A tiny, tiny, sniggling number of them got over here in the 1740s. It's such a small percentage of my bloodline that you can hardly find it with a microscope. But there was a tiny number of them that came over with Frederick Zemeyer, who had been deposed from his office by the Prussian king. And he slipped out of Prussia and snuck to North Carolina, of all places, and settled with the Bohemians, the Moravians, around Winston-Salem. Tiny, tiny little bit of that blood crept into the family stream of the Taylor family. It's almost minute. If you run into the right ones, they'll boast about it because they are distantly related to Herbert Hoover, like a 99th cousin twice removed. But they'll boast about it, but it's mighty tiny. The rank and file of my folks came from England and Wales in the 1880s and the 1890s. So we have no deep, long-lasting American heritage. You'd better believe it. My grandfather Roger's citizenship papers is on the glass under my desk. You can read it through the glass once in a while. That's about how often I wipe it off. But you can read it through the glass once in a while, and on it you can see the awesome message of the judge in Washington County, Pennsylvania, the awesome message which he addressed to Queen Victoria, that this man had become a citizen of the United States and they should not lay their hands upon him for this, that, and the other thing. And if you could turn it over, which you can't because of the glass, if you could turn it over on the back, you would find the amount of money he was paid to vote in the next election and for whom he voted. So you can see Joe Rogers caught the American spirit quickly. He took little time at all to pick it up. But that's when they came. So we have no deep tradition. I told Mr. Ford that my grandfather Taylor was living proof that not all of the Welshmen were affected by the Welsh revival. He scattered into this country, and, only the Lord knows the records of heart. But we do not have that long historic background of those who got off the Mayflower and chuggled through the sea and stormed the mountains. We came as other immigrants came to America just about 90 years ago, just before they started lowering the standards or raising them of who they'd take. My folks came into the country to mine coal and to work in the pits of western Pennsylvania. But I am thankful to live here. I guess I'd be thankful forever I live, because it's a lot more thankful to be living than to be hanging somewhere on a hook. So I am thankful to live here. And I kind of look at it and say, we have tremendous responsibilities and tremendous privileges. And I ought to be concerned as a believer how I can help the country, not to be a greater political power, but to be more useful in terms of the gospel and the forces of God. I can't elaborate on that too much, I think. But many believers don't think about it at all. And in many of our meetings, you will never hear any ministry on it. Well, the local brethren will feel that they're being accused of being political or something else, and maybe they would be. I don't know. But somewhere in your whole context of what you're doing, you have to stop and think about what you can do to aid the nation, that the nation in turn may be able to continue itself in a solid program, and the freedoms and privileges we have might be extended with our spiritual liberty. That's why one in Timothy should pray for kings, that they might be saved, yes, but that the people of God might be able to live in peaceful and holy lives for the glory of God. And that's why the agreement with government is necessary in Romans 13. So that's what I want to talk about this morning for a few moments. There are lots of things that could be said. And actually, what I will say this morning will apply to just about all of the Anglo-American history from the days of Alfred the Great down to the present in one way, form, or another. But what I'd like to emphasize is that if I want to aid the country, I best do it by strengthening the things in it that agree with the truth of God. And I will say it several times. If I want to really aid the country, I best do it by strengthening the things in it that agree with the truth of God. Now, I'm not one of those historians who thinks that the United States or Great Britain are the theocratic states. We've got them. We've got the British Israelites who think that Great Britain is the theocratic state. We have those who think that the United States is that. I am not one of those. But I don't think that any of these countries came to pass on its own. I think that somehow the powers that be were ordained by God in these areas in a striking way. And from time to time, when someone says, where is the United States in prophecy? I know exactly where it is in prophecy. That with me is no secret. You don't have to agree with me on this, incidentally, but I know exactly where it is. It's part of the Roman Empire. That's where it is. It's exactly where Britain is, a part of the Roman system. What will the ultimate destiny of it will be, the ultimate destiny of it in our history, that I don't know. But as to its character and what it is, you've only got to start reading those crazy figures on the buildings around the country to know what it is. We are all part of that fourth empire, somewhat removed, but a part of it in one form or another. So I stand back and look at it and say, well, what can I do? Obviously, see, I can be obedient to its laws in Romans 13. Obviously, in the Timothy letter, I can pray. Obviously, those things I ought to do. But along with those things, to strengthen the things in it that agree with the truth of God. I want to mention four items. They are true in Anglo-American history, sometimes more true in one part of the world and sometimes less. But they are true throughout the history of our part of the hemisphere, and particularly in our connection with Britain through the long histories of time. I will mention four of them. Did I say that already? Yes. You see, I get emotive on these occasions and can't remember sometimes. But the first of them is a general respect for providence. Now, that's not to be equated with saving faith, but a general respect for providence that has marked the Anglo-American culture very much since the days of Alfred the Great, and somewhat before it as well. A general respect for providence. At times you'll have great blasphemers in office, but in almost every situation, the laws of those lands have begun with the concept that God had somehow blessed them and been uniquely good to them. My wife and I, in the past year, I read in January Peter Marshall's book, The Flame and the Glory. It's frightfully over-deistic of American economy, but it's worth reading somewhere. He pointed out the noteworthy difficulties that they had in the Jamestown community. But you know, with all of their difficulties, and I hate to tell you if you're from New England, but the first real official proclamation of Thanksgiving came at Jamestown before the Pilgrims were here. 3 years before they came, the English governor landed his ship and called upon all the people to fall on their knees in prayer and thanksgiving to God for a particular circumstance. He did not get the notoriety out of it that they got later at Plymouth. And that's not to be decided one way or the other now, but in all parts of this hemisphere, there was a general respect of providence. They brought it with them from England, where it was very pronounced too. It was also pronounced in the Netherlands. It was generally one of the truths in the Western world that the gospel had sowed so well. Not a great amount of paganism or animism or idolatry, but a general respect for providence, the providence described in the Bible. And consequently, you find even a man like Thomas Jefferson and a man like Benjamin Franklin, who were deists, pure and simple. Christ meant nothing to those men. But God, in the overall sense of a protective and benevolent God, who was roughly described in the Bible, they spoke of him with respect and with care. They were not Christians. They were deists. But they spoke reverently of God. Now, that is not a saving expression, I don't think, by any means. But if I've got to be with somebody, I'd just as be with somebody, soon be with somebody that spoke nicely about God as somebody who cursed him and denied him. The latter might be easier to witness to sometime. But for my personal agreeable fellowship, I'd just as soon be there. A general respect for providence. You know, the Revolutionary War, as it's sometimes called in our history books, is a striking period in American history. And most of us couldn't predict how we would have acted if we had lived then, so it's kind of pointless to talk about it now. It was not a popular war in England, and it was not a popular war in much of this country. It's just one of those striking things. If you read only superficial history books, you get very one-sided pictures of these things. But when the King of England tried to rally a force of volunteers to come to the colony and fight, after months of work, he had not been able to enlist 50,000 men. After months of work, that's why he began hiring Hessians and others to come over. It's ironic, but a few years later, with the Napoleonic Wars, he would enlist another king, he would enlist an army of over 500,000 in just a few weeks. And in the Spanish Wars, just before this period, he would enlist 300,000 in about 3 weeks. But here was a war that was not popular in any particular place. And one thing that entered into that was that on both sides of the ocean there was a high regard for providence, and godly men felt providence should be honored more than sword and shield. Well, it was fought, so that's that, I suppose. And providence showed itself in many, many ways for many, many different parties. But that's where it is. However, providence is often forgotten. In the Second World War, which occurred within my lifetime, in the Second World War, we read the newspapers and listened to the radio in breathless suspense when the British and French armies were trapped at Dunkirk by the forces of Hitler. I had an aunt who was a block warden in London in those days, and she wrote highly censored accounts to my aunt in the city of Pittsburgh. But we listened breathlessly to those accounts, because it seemed like one of the great tragedies of all time was about to occur. Now, I wasn't there, and I was a boy, and I didn't see it all. But I do know what happened. The British escaped from Dunkirk in one of the great military moves of all time. Hundreds of little boats ferrying across the channel. It's a stratagem that George Washington used on Long Island a long time ago. But many boats ferried them across. And a great cloud of fog hid them from the Luftwaffe. Now, grant you, the RAF flew with unbelievable heroism, but a great blanket of fog hid them from the Luftwaffe. You can't bomb what you can't see. And when the whole thing was over, Churchill and others were quick to say that God had given them great help. But I'd like to tell you, it only takes the generals about 5 years to forget God. And the common people even less. If we want to strengthen the country, we want to remind it regularly of the great providence of God. We've made lots of mistakes, but there have been thousands of times where the providence of God, and that means the goodness of God given out of His graciousness, has been the great conditioning factor. I could lecture on that for a long time with 150 accounts without even straining the imagination. But we quickly forget it. I'd like to tell you that it was the providence of God that a handful of refugee Jewish scientists came to this country instead of to Russia and worked on what today is known as the atom bomb here rather than in the Soviet Union. They would have worked for it wherever they were. And it's no accident, I don't think, with all of our problems, it's no accident that the scientists who were captured and taken to Moscow were following the bad lead of the German scientists in working with heavy water
and the fellows who were captured and dropped to Britain and America. I'm not happy with the atomic bomb totally, although I will tell you, in World War II, it probably saved 500,000 lives. It was pretty tough in Japan, but it probably shortened the war by 4 years and saved 500,000 lives. But it's no accident, I don't think, that that awesome and gigantic power fell into the hands of countries with an S on it, that had some value in human life. I hate to think where we would have been had Stalin come up with it. And I hate to think what would have happened if Hitler's men had come up with it.
Oh, yes. Give us a few years and we forget those things. But if I want to strengthen the country, I need to bring it and emphasize the things that agree with the truth of God, that there is a God, that He is righteous, that He is holy, that He showed Himself good, and we ought not to forget it. Now, that message does not save. It's the blood of Christ that saves. The knowledge of sin's forgiven. But I think culturally we need to wrap it up and pound on it all that we can. I realize that the coin says, in God we trust, and a lot of people don't, but I would still like the coin to say it, even if the people who hold the coin don't trust. I'd like the coin to say it. And incidentally, I still like to hear the president give a call for Thanksgiving, even if I wonder about his own spiritual depth. I'm not now talking about old Jim, I'm talking about any of them. I still like to hear him stand up and say, in the providence of God, we are met.
Now, I realize it could just be words, but a lot better words than to stand up and say, in the name of Mao Zedong, we're doing this.
And if I've got to hear words, I'd like to hear words that agree with the truths of God. Well, the second area is a general respect for biblical institutions. The whole Anglo-American culture, a general respect for biblical institutions. I will mention three, but I shan't say much about them, but the institution of the family, the institution of justice, and the institution of the gospel. You could add to that list. They are all threatened today. There's never been a time when the enemy wasn't threatening them in some way. But there's been in the Anglo-American culture a general respect for those institutions, for the family. Consequently, we do not feel as they do in the communistic states, that you strip the children to bring them up so that they know only the state. We do not feel as they did in Russia 20 years ago, in China 20 years ago, that the older people should be shot and turned into fertilizer pits. It did happen, you know. We don't feel that way. We put a value on life. Young life and old life, too. That's why I think it's awfully important to oppose the abortion laws. I can't get into all the problems on that, but you know, you start with abortion and you end with genocide. That's kind of the way it goes. And it doesn't happen in 5 days, but it goes that way. And there may be circumstances in life that call for different actions at times that a man like myself couldn't know about. But I do know that as long as life is held as precious, it's an institution of God, then there's respect of persons and the opportunity to witness and help and heal. As soon as life is cheap, it is all cheap. Justice, there have been some terrible miscarriages. Terrible miscarriages. And you ride over to Cherokee. Of course, if you believe all the propaganda you read these days, you're in trouble. But if you ride over to Cherokee and pick up even the most superficial literature, you'll be dismayed at how President Jackson thought so little of his word or his mission as President of the United States years ago. Of course, he lived in a stormy time and had plenty of trouble.
He had a great deal of difficulty protecting his tobacco-chewing wife from the nasty Washington press. And of course, Mrs. Jackson could hit a spittoon at 10 feet away without looking. But Jackson had a tough time protecting that, see, and other things.
But when you see how little he cared for his word, there was a great miscarriage of justice. But
there was an opportunity for redress, and redress was effected.
We chuckled up in our community when some fellow was given a ticket for going through a yellow light at a traffic signal by the court, you know. He went out and timed that thing, just a poor peasant like myself. He went out and timed that thing and found that signal was 0.4 seconds shorter than the legal requirement. He took it into court and won his case. He won it over the district, over the county, and over the state of Pennsylvania.
You don't do that in the Soviet Union. And you don't do it in Cuba either, incidentally.
You well do it here,
and you well do it in England, and you well do it in a few other places. But there are plenty of places where you don't do it at all.
So sometimes there are miscarriages of justice, but there's the hope of redress. One day I was reading the life of Grover Cleveland, who was the only president of the United States who served two terms of office with somebody else in between him. Cleveland was one of the many children of a Presbyterian minister who died when he was a little boy and left a godly woman with a whole bunch of children to raise. Cleveland was hardly worthy in his morals of a godly mother, but that's the way it went anyhow. But when he was watching McKinley being inaugurated president in his age, and somebody asked him if he wished he could be president again, he said, no. No, he said, watching McKinley walking arm in arm with his mother. He said, the only thing that I really wish is that my mother could have lived to see me in a moment of triumph like that. And the family has been big in the Anglo-American culture, very, very big. And, of course, that would be true in a number of Western cultures, too, because the gospel emphasizes it. And I see today how television and all of these crazy things work to wear it down, and I'm bothered by it. I think more and more of us need to get involved in these, but this is just free advice. I think more and more of us need to get involved in these boycotting programs that write television advertisers and tell them if they're going to sponsor this ungodly stuff, well, we'll stop using their soap. I don't know how you feel about it, but I feel we need more of that, not less. And the only problem I find with those guys is that never mind. But I think we need some way of emphasizing a particular thing. And I think we need it rather forcefully. Well, I'll better mention a third thing. I'm talking about how the believer might strengthen his country. And what I'm saying is that he might strengthen it by emphasizing the things in its history and in its existence that agree with the truth of God, a general respect for providence, a general respect for biblical institutions, and then a general respect for the institutions of law. A general respect for the institutions of law. I mean by that such things as the Constitution, such things as the Magna Carta, such things as the rights of man. A general respect for that. I don't know how many of you have read Solzhenitsyn's First Circle. You can only read so much stuff. But that is a powerful work by Solzhenitsyn that somewhere along the line you ought to read to get a feeling of the horror that these autocratic states bring. Now, it's a novel, but it's a novel based on his life and dealings. And towards the end of it, they are looking for a particular man for a crime, the Soviet police are, looking for a particular man for a crime, and they've narrowed it down to one of two men. And one of the investigators says, in a couple of weeks, I'll be able to tell you which one of the two men it is. And the commissioner says to him, he said, stop. He said, don't worry. He said, we will arrest and punish them both. We will be sure we have the right man. Now, it's a novel, but based on his own arrest experience. And suddenly men, one man guilty, one man absolutely innocent and ignorant, are both in the same dungeon, confined and doomed. That is a totalitarian state. And I might add that those totalitarian states come as much from the left as they do from the right, or as much from the right as they do from the left. In my leanings, I'm very conservative. But Hitler was a rightist, and Stalin was a leftist. And there is not 1 ounce of difference between them in the total terror that they brought. You know, we have a government of laws in the Anglo-American culture and other cultures where the gospel is stressed. And under those government of laws, you have certain rights and privileges and responsibilities. But in countries where the gospel has been minimized, those concepts hardly exist. I won't say they never do, but they hardly exist. And I kind of think by enforcing that, enforcing respect for the government and things of that sort, not that you stand back and say, well, whatever these officials do is right, we are delivered from that. But I think it's a sorry thing when all we can do is criticize and knock the institutions and want to rewrite the Constitution and cut off half the Bill of Rights and a bunch of other stuff like that. I think we are fighting against strengthening the cause. Both England and America. The same thing is true of Netherlands, incidentally. Not true of Spain or France, but England, America, the Netherlands, parts of Germany, parts of Scandinavia have been enormous forces in the spread of the gospel. Enormous forces. They were that because they were bound with a government of laws that gave people rights to express themselves
and to develop and cultivate the things they thought were important.
And I think we need to stand with that. I think we have to be very careful in trying to protect liberties that we do not become opposed to liberty. Well, I feel warmly on those subjects, not just because it's hot up here, but because I feel that in our Western world, the Lord has given us many privileges, and I think we ought not to let them die on the vine. I was bothered recently when a friend of mine in a very conservative institution was accused of certain misdoings. He was not permitted to face his accusers or to know who they were. He was only told what was charged against him and then told the judgment. He was permitted to present no defense. It wasn't a court of law, it was a conservative institution. But it was acting exactly like a totalitarian communistic society might have. That's contrary to English American law. And I'd like to tell you that if you start being contrary at one end, you will soon be contrary at other ends. Then I want to mention a fourth thing, which I think is awfully important, and I'll say it fast. A general respect for the Jews. I would like to say the people of God. Using that in the genetic sense, not the salvation sense. A general respect for the Jews. Oh, yes, they've suffered sometimes here and there, sometimes in England and sometimes in America and sometimes... But to a large extent, these countries have been the haven for Abraham's people. And they are Abraham's people. And they have a future. And what God said to Abraham is as good today as when he said it. Those that bless you, I will bless. And those that curse you, I will curse. And I literally shrivel inside when I get anti-Semitic papers. And in the theological world, you get tons of that kind of stuff. I literally shrivel inside. You can't do much about one radical here and there. But if the tone of our people should turn against the work of God, I hate to think how weakened and difficult the nation might be in. Now,
I don't want to end the conference on a sour note. Hope you understand that. Of course, Stan will end it tonight, but I don't want to end what I'm saying on a sour note. I'm not really pumping patriotism. What I am saying is that I live in a land where there are great privileges and great opportunities, and I ought to be concerned with strengthening those things.
And I can best strengthen them by emphasizing the things that agree with the truth of God. Calling the nation to remember the great providence of God. Calling it to remember the respect for biblical institutions. Calling it to think about the respect that ought to come for the institutions of law and government. And calling it to remind itself of how it is in being good to the people of God that it's been blessed and fostered. And if I want to strengthen the country, I can do it in those ways. I kind of think that in America it's good to take one of the conservative newspapers, it's good to take the Conservative Digest or the Review of the News or something like that just to keep yourself up on, but not to become jaundiced on all that's done and who doesn't. What we need are persons of positive attitude who will look out and say, God is good and just and fair, provided salvation through His Son. And we would like to keep that message first and foremost. And we do it best as we keep ourselves in historic perspective. And that becomes a stewardship of your country. That becomes a stewardship of where you are. And just like I don't think any honest person can stand back and watch thieves ransack his house without attempting to preserve that which is right, I don't think it's commendable for a believer to stand back and say, well, the devil rules the world in this country, let him have it. I just don't think that's right. Try somehow to get the people in your districts to remember the providence of God. Try somehow to get them to think of the biblical institutions and how nations have been honored and strengthened as they honored them. Try to get them to respect the institutions of law and the economics of life in which God has blessed us. And try to incorporate a respect for the people of God
so that we will not find ourselves opposed to divine purpose.
In the war between the states in the 60s, 1860s, there were lots of grief and lots of bloodshed and lots of heroes and lots of villains.
Abraham Lincoln made a statement which I think is eminently worthy of notation, although I may not be able to quote it exactly. Lincoln said, "Gentlemen," he said, "I do not care so much whether God is on our side as whether we are on his side." I'll tell you, there's some force to that. It is important for us to know the Lord and to be keenly involved in his will and in the care of what he's given to us and believe he'll take care of us. But you can't really do that if you stick your head in a beehive somewhere and forget about the realities of life round about you. I think it's good for every believer to be greatly concerned for strengthening the assembly, for that's the place of fellowship and strength and glory to God. But with it, to be concerned that the nation that gives us that energy should be preserved and encouraged along a line that agrees with God. And if we cannot guarantee that in 5 minutes of energies of our own, at least let us set a precedent that encourages others to follow a similar path. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for the gospel, the good news that the Lord Jesus saves sinners. We thank you that by the grace of God, it saved me and saved many of us. And we are prayerful, our Father, that there might be some with us who don't know Jesus in that sense and consequently are not saved at all. We pray that the Spirit of God might draw to their hearts the importance of knowing Christ. Give them the courage or the desire to speak with some of us or just simply reach out and trust. We pray that. But along with the promises and thanks to the gospel, we are thankful for the way in which through history you have maneuvered through the gospel in the Western world for blessing and for strength. And, oh, Father, we pray that somehow you'd make the leaders of this nation think of the righteous requirements of God, of the justice of God, and what is right in his eye. We pray that somehow you'd give us a desire for integrity rather than convenience, and a desire for thinking about eternal things more than just the day's budget. And we pray that you'd help me, Father, as a believer who's not always well-informed and not always well-spoken, but that you'd help me to think of strengthening those things that honor God and agree with his word. So we ask your blessing for us as we think together today. We pray that you'd continue to bless us through the activities of the day and bless us in the ministry of the word this night. And may we emerge from this conference loving the Lord Jesus more fervently, glorifying our God more enthusiastically, and enjoying the riches of grace and blessing more powerfully. So we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Number 160 in the red book and 314 in the green book. I think this really is something we can sing about our country and also about our Savior. Channels only. How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love laid hold on me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. And I think we can be used for our country as well as for our Savior. Shall we stand and sing again? First and last stanza only. How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love laid hold on me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, glowing through us, thou canst use us every day. Fill thou with thy Spirit hearts that will surrender all, that the dreams of living water from my river can be poured. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, glory.